Shall we open our Bibles at the 15th chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Romans? Romans chapter 15. Reading together from verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he said, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and love him, all ye people. And again Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall arise to reign over the Gentiles, in him or on him shall the Gentiles trust, or shall the Gentiles hope. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, unto the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ, in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about even unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, that to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust or for I hope to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way to the word by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When, therefore, I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, before the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. The Lord will truly bless to us this reading of His holy word. Now I think it would be right to say that this is a very full chapter. And if you have read it today, you will recognize that that is really a play on words. For one of the very key words in this chapter is the word full, or fill, or fully, or whatever other use the Spirit of God makes of this very, very valuable word in this chapter. To me, it is one of the key words of the chapter, and I do trust my younger friends reading their Bible are aware of this being a valuable approach to be able to recognize the words upon which the Spirit of God hinges the message. Now the chapter sustains five very, very simple divisions. The first one is that of verse 1 to verse 7. And I'm going to call that Paul's instruction to the strong, and hence to the spiritual. Paul's instruction relative to the spirituality of life. And in this section, in the first 7 verses, we are looking at him completing the section we looked at last evening when we considered chapter 14 and the light in light of the ministry he has to offer on the subject of the weak and the strong. Here it is now summarized in a beautiful paragraph that will bring to us very, very useful material concerning the subject, concerning the Savior, and concerning the Scriptures, and concerning the very precious holy art of supplication and prayer for God's people. An example of which abounds three times in this chapter. So the paragraph of the seven verses that complete the session is very, very full indeed. Then the next paragraph is chapter 8 to verse number 13. And that lovely section properly ends the epistle in its doctrinal form. Now, it's important that you see that. And in doing so, it summarizes doctrinally the basis for the foregoing exhortations that the apostle has been giving relative to the harmonious behavior of the Jew and the Gentile saved by grace as gathered in the one assembly. Now that will be important when we look at that section to see the assertion that is emphasized that brings the confirmation of the promises to the fathers, number one, and extends to the Gentile the blessing forecast by the whole volume of Old Testament scripture that these beloved believers already possess. And as he comes to the climax of that paragraph, he again bows in supplicatory prayer and addresses the God of hope. Now, the next section runs from verse 14 to verse number 21. Paul's instructions, Paul's insight, now in this third paragraph, I want you to see Paul's interests. Interests in the scope of his labor. And this is very, very valuable for each of us, and especially for those of us that have a deep-seated care for the gospel and the proclamation of the gospel. Here is the apostle reminding us of the value of a devoted life in relation to the widespread proclamation of the gospel. He uses the lovely word, I have fully preached the gospel from Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum. There would be 2,000 miles at least covered in that embrace. And here the apostle is speaking of the extremities of his activity in the gospel. Apart from anything else, it probably indicates the closest that he ever came to be at Rome. And that would be helpful for us in the context. So we are looking at the third section, and we see it unfolding to us, Paul's interests, the scope of that interest that he possessed as a servant of God. Now every servant of God must have interests. He couldn't possibly be an active servant of God in the gospel and not have interests in the scope of his labors. But he also has something else. Verse 22 to verse 29 will show that he has intentions. Intentions. Paul's intentions and the sphere of his love. I don't know about you, fellow servant, and my fellow brethren with me, but I'm quite sure you also have had intentions in the service of God. If I were to list all the intentions I ever cherished in my soul, I'm sure you would find it very interesting. But while we have intentions, it doesn't necessarily mean that those intentions will be realized as we would earnestly expect, and about which we would sustain very deep exercise. The apostle has interest, first of all, in Rome. And I would have thought that was commendable and very, very tangible from the first section of this epistle to this point now. Then he has intentions relative to Jerusalem. And then he has intentions relative to Spain. Three important areas that indicate the sphere of his intention. I'm sure he got to Jerusalem. I know he got to Rome, but never as he intended. I don't know whether he ever reached there. Some say he did. It may be possible within the context of his life that he did. We couldn't say, I wouldn't be able to say authoritatively, but at least we find the servant unfolding the intentions that filled his heart. We look at the significance of them when we come to this very precious paragraph. And then one thing that I like about Paul's epistles is the fact that most of them carry expressively, as this chapter does, as I have said, it carries his intercession. And here in the last paragraph, from verse 30 to 33, we have Paul's intercessions. And here we find him talking about the subject of his longing. He opts for three items to be uppermost in the minds of God's people as they pray. Number one, that he may be brought to the assembly prosperously in the will of God. That the gift, the service that he is carrying to Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. And that he might be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Three very useful requests. I'm going to entitle that by what I call mutuality in prayer. And I think if you look at the epistles of the apostle, you'll be able to trace that. Most of his epistles begin with, as does this one, an expression of his constancy in remembering them at the throne of grace in prayer. Very seldom does he close an epistle without inviting those beloved saints to remember him in prayer. So there is a mutuality in prayer. I should be able to be conscious of your prayers for me. And you should be conscious of my prayers for you. I know it's very simple, but to me it's very precious in the apostle's epistles. He was not above inviting his brethren to remember him constantly in prayer, apostle though he may be. And possibly we are more familiar with 2 Thessalonians 3 and 1. Brethren, pray for us. Now we trust we look at these five paragraphs, Paul's instruction, Paul's insight, Paul's interests, Paul's intentions, and Paul's intercessions. Now we're thankful that there is a spirit of willingness to help us, to get it to our brethren beside me and before me, and we trust that throughout this hour we shall have that repeated with added emphasis in our meeting this evening.
Brother Benji, the start of the chapter, Paul used the word we. Created me, spoke to the weak, and spoke to the strong, and not just to me that is strong. Did he put himself alongside them, not above them? Did he take them along with him?
Yes, I think that he's indicating that he would figure himself to be strong, and he recognizes there are those in the assembly that, like himself, are strong. And that, of course, in comparison with those whom he has termed weak. And so that settles the matter for us. I purposely waited until we come to this chapter to see that the strong are those that are certainly in the good of the ministry the apostle himself possessed and the ministry that he taught, as this chapter indicates. The link, as our brother gave us last night, between chapter 14 and chapter 13, the link here is with verse 20 of the previous chapter. And the middle of that verse, it says, all things indeed are clean or pure. Now the connecting link is this. Now we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. What exists in between is parenthetical. And even though all things are clean, all things are pure, and this person's scruples really could be ignored if only he could see that. While that may be so, the apostle says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Paul is not putting himself in a place of superiority in that sense, to ignore the situation. But now, in that spiritual strength that he recognizes, he's inviting us to minister consideration. Two things. He's expecting that there will be a bearing in self-renouncing grace the infirmities of the weak. And in the second verse, there will be edifying in self-sacrificing goodness. That's the message of the two verses, I'm sure.
Well, that has a beautiful connection there in verse 1, 2, and 3. Verse 1, we have the exhortation not to please ourselves. In verse 2, that we want to please his neighbor. And finally, we have the example given in the Lord Jesus Christ himself who pleased God in all things. And all these those things that please him.
Yes. That's the use of the little word please in the three verses, which is very, very connected indeed on it. Thank you.
Or he's not the script of expression here, paper of law, is mentioned. Verse 5, the God of patience, the God of hope, verse 13, and the God of peace, verse 33. Will they not answer to three divisions in this chapter? Appreciate yours are very good. Could you not suggest that these are key expressions?
They are key expressions, but they're each related to the subject of the paragraph. In the paragraph of verses 1 to 7, what obviously is required is patience. Patience with the strong have to have patience with the weak. And the weak will have to know comfort or consolation in their God. And then with the subject of the Gentiles being brought in, on him shall the Gentiles hope, having reached that very high point to the prophetic word, then the apostle addresses the God of hope. And then from verse 14, although I've divided them as God to revise into three paragraphs, one thing that must prevail in the servant's heart is peace, with all his interests, with all his intentions, and in all his intercession. This must be the ruling arbitrary factor. And with that, then he addresses the God of peace. That's how you thought. I could give the whole epistle under these three. Would you? I mean, the God of peace is chapter 1 to 8. And the God of hope is chapter 9 to 11. And the God of patience is chapter 12 to 16.
Well, then again, it's not a case of putting up with a brother that is a weak brother. It's not bearing with his infirmities. It's very different.
It's the word is to take up as a burden and to carry.
Well, not just putting up with him.
No. It's a much stronger. That would be looking down at him. You're ready to look up at him because he's on your shoulder.
Oh, I wonder about one infirmity. Did that scruple of conscience or idiosyncrasy?
I don't think so. That's what we saw last night. Created by his weakness to apprehend the full liberty into which he's been brought.
I don't know how much 6 years ago at a little assembly, and the brethren wouldn't wear a tie. He said it was vain and unnecessary. But they tried to force that on others as well. They just bought their shirts, that's all.
Yeah.
They thought that tie was a showy thing. On
yeah.
My dear wife, excuse me.
Yes, yes,
she used to give advice to all young married couples. She says, when you go to your home, take the two bears with you.
Yes.
Bear and four bears.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we have here, isn't it?
That's what
bear and four bears.
Remember that this word bear is the word that is used literally of the person who carried the cross in John 17, and the word the Lord uses metaphorically on the same subject in Luke 14, to carry the cross. So this is not just putting up with him, this is accepting as a worthy burden the imposition that this weak brother creates by his incarnate.
No, Brother Bentley, I got this laid on me today at lunchtime and coffee break that some of our younger men do improve some of these infirmities of things that we may be on a country edge when we get outside of it. They say, well, I know Bill, he just brought up the subject of time, but somebody said a little further, well, what about, you know, the brother drinking and eating? Well, what about if a man takes a drink or something like that? Or what about the respect of certain days? And then people have met for trivialities, and so they want to know what you regarded as trivialities and where they literally start drawing lines. So some of us here, we have to draw lines in a friendly practice. So when you speak about trivialities yesterday, we would, you know, they came to a line of demarcation, and I know you gave two nice illustrations, one illustration of a man on a tram yesterday,
right?
And that was an illustration of a triviality. And Brother Hay, he gave a nice illustration of his son going to the show, and that explained that. Well, I was very thankful that the Spirit of God could be brought in, but there are things among us that
we do have to answer. Some of our young brothers come to these things, and still says, do we wear a tie, and do we, what about a person that takes a drink of wine at the table, and on it goes. You see, and where do you draw some of these lines?
Yes.
Infirmities of the loop.
Well, I made it clear last night, I do trust, that I use the word trivialities because the apostle is presenting to us issues that are not fundamental, and once we cross the line into what is basic and fundamental, it ceases to qualify for this term. And I would not just use this opportunity to list things that may sound trivial. I don't think that would be just my right just now, even though I'm requested to do so, as you know. I would feel that wise brethren, with the testimony very much at heart, and with the love of God's people upon their breast, will be able to give wholesome advice to young men, young women, or whatever, when these questionable issues are right. And I think that the Word of God we looked at last night provides us with the spirit by which these things can be approached. After all, brethren, there are things that are scriptural, there must be unity. There are things that are non-scriptural that would call for liberty. But then there are things that are unscriptural, and those, of course, must be treated with total disregard. So I would feel that I'm using the passage to expound what I feel is the mind of God, but to be able to answer every problem, I would think it's the wisdom of the brethren with the Word of God in view. If I take the case that you have used, brother, I think it's important to remember that wine, in this context of your suggestion, is what Mr. Knox used to tell us about. He said cheese is a very, very nice thing. But he said it's fatal in a mouse trap, as far as the mouse is concerned. I mean, there's nothing wrong with the cheese in itself, but set in a trap, it can be fatal. And I feel this is where the devil puts a lot of these things that, in themselves, may not be as harmful as possible. It's what he has behind this. And this is where many of our young people have been caught. And they remonstrate because elder brethren, older brethren see the danger. And they say, don't touch, don't do this, don't do that. They treat that as negative. But they don't pause to think that the older man, the older sister, has seen the awful tragedy in other lives.
Well, that they could suggest that one of the key ideas in verse 1 is an obligation of this strong one to look after the weak. That word ought, I understand, is the idea of we owe it to them.
We owe it to them. A debt to be paid.
So we defer it as strong as that. We don't ignore them.
Yes, I think that was our brother Bill, Mr. Thompson's suggestion. It's not putting up with them in a grudging sense, but it is a lifting up of they themselves with their weaknesses and born as a debt to be paid in blood. Now, verse 2 indicates, brethren, that once we cross the threshold of the assembly, we cease to be an individualistic. And this is something which I think we want to gather tonight, that edification is the greatest answer to this awful imposition of individualism in the assembly. Coming to this assembly, it may be natural for me to sit in the most comfortable seat, away from the heat or away from the drop or whatever. And certainly we think of that in relation to our older states that need to be cared for. But if it is going to be such that I am looking after myself, then I feel we are missing the mark. Edification is a ministry that reaches to others. And that's the key. We are not to please ourselves, as our brother reminded us. Let every one of us please his neighbor, for his good, to edification, to his building up. And that word is a very, very useful word in the epistles of the apostle. And it answers individually.
Do we say that chapter 15 is a positive action as compared to chapter 14 where it says not to say the only one? Which is a negative action.
That is very good, Brother Warnock. That's what's here. The apostle is summarizing now, and he's addressing the spiritual, he's addressing the strong, and he's expecting that every feature of spirituality will be manifested in their positive behavior. And as our brother, Mr. Hall, brought us to verse 3, we come to that now, for even Christ pleased not himself. And that's a great passage, isn't it, brethren? But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. You have the exhortative appeal of the apostle, but you have the explicative example or action of the Lord Jesus. He pleased not himself. There was nothing individualistic in Christ. Nothing.
Brother Bentley, you were speaking the other night about consecration in chapter 12, and then ministration and manifestation.
Yes.
Can we suggest here we have exemplification of the person of Christ? I think he's developing the idea that the Christ who pleased not himself, his ministry was of a sacrificial nature. More than that, it was impartial. There was no favoritism.
Yes,
and that's what he deals with in the second.
And I do remember that he was God's afflicted servant. He was God's afflicted servant. And he bore these afflictions with all the unreserved acceptance that prophetic scripture outlined he would do. Not only have we the example of the Savior, but we have the endorsement of Scripture. Psalm 69 is quoted here, brethren. And here is a lovely psalm. The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. There was no evasion of what was hurled at Jehovah. There was nothing evaded as far as his beloved Son was concerned. He willingly accepted all that came by the way of God.
What is the book?
Yes. Very good. Brother Larry, you want to say something?
Yeah. The book on the 12 as being weak, and the Lord bore with them, and the verse he is, he bore a lot with the disciples.
Yes, I think that, I'm sure my brother would agree with that. I think that's a good illustration. With that in mind, let me just quote John 15. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And I think that summarizes your point that for 3 years, the Lord Jesus so ministered to these people, to these disciples, that he could come to the point and say, now you're clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Remembering Leviticus 19, that when they entered into the land, they weren't allowed to take the fruit of the tree for 3 years. And he had 3 years ministry. And he wasn't looking much fruit for them within that time.
And that was behind the thought of taking drugs. That in the face of adversity, the person of Christ, when he was reviled not again. That quotation there, Brother Bentley, in verse 3 from Psalm 59, is that all the pathway of the Savior, or do you relegate it to a certain part?
No, I would have thought that this is his life and his death, or he suffered it in both the ways. But the Psalm, of course, as you know, covers a good expanse of the Lord's ministry, the Psalm, because it is quoted in relation to his cleansing of the temple, John 2, right? It's quoted in relation to his betrayal. Quoted in relation to his suffering on the tree by first. And it's quoted here in relation to his bearing the reproaches. So,
verse 8 of that psalm, you know, it's sounding like, and I have thought that that would cover the matter of extreme.
Yeah.
Who the public minister?
Yeah. The whole of the life. But it goes right on to the suffering on the cross, I first. But it's quoted in John 2 and referred to in Matthew 27, John 19, and John 2. I hadn't thought of that. I had thought that what was here was the reproach that men hurled upon him as the Son of God, as God's afflicted servant. I thought that that would not refer to the burning sin. Now, verse 4 is the educative assurance of the Scriptures. And the apostle is using a very lovely reference to the Word of God and the interrelation of learning and patience and comfort and hope. It is very, very useful in this verse. So we have the Savior coming in, and now we have the Scriptures. Then verse 5, we have the apostle in his supplication. Here he's praying, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, of the same mind, one toward another, according to Jesus Christ. That I'm going to read the revised with one accord. That referred to your ministry next. It's the same word, 10 times in the next. Remember? And with one mouth, they may glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, regarding the hope, Brother Bentley, at the end of verse 4, do you take that as some would suggest the hope, or do you admit the definite art?
I would have thought it was just hope, not the Scriptures creating hope in God, in whatever form the Scriptures are speaking at this stage. I would have thought it was just hope generally.
He used a similar term in speaking to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 3. Mentioned there the labor of love and the patience of hope.
Patience of hope, yeah. That of course would be more specific in relation to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Very definitely. As indeed you would get it later on in the chapter, verse 13. Yes.
Won't we see that the Scriptures all tend to one end? And that's the exaltation of God and the blessing of people.
That's good.
And even the minor prophets is so.
Yeah.
God has so ordered his word that it's a word of blessing.
if we understand the book. I still have in my mind that little phrase in Ezekiel, the statutes of life. Now, the reason that God came upon the Israelites in the Old Testament, in Samaria and Judea, was because they hadn't paid attention to his statutes, which were written for their benefit. And that's all. They certainly were. Now, we have a whole Bible here. Now ask her, dear friends, what do you think of the minor prophets?
Maybe they're not read as they ought to be. Is that what you mean?
That's what I mean.
Yeah.
It's God's Word. This is God's Word. Yeah. But there's another point. If you'll excuse me. I think that perhaps we should have a little understanding of the meaning of the word please. Is it a servile word? Or are there limitations? We can seek to please someone servilely.
Yes.
But we're not to do that. And therefore the scripture says that we're to please our neighbor for his good unto edification.
Yes. So, the servile thought would give mournful resignation to a duty to be performed, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
But if it's born out of love, it will be a non-reserved response.
That's right.
That's what you have in mind, isn't it? Now, are we having any help now on the final verse of the paragraph, verse 7? Receive one another, wherefore receive you one another, even as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And that is where we commenced in verse 1 of chapter 14, receive ye. And the guide was, for God hath received him, verse 3. But here is the Lord Jesus, and that to the glory of God.
Well, then, no, this is social reception.
This is not
Sunday reception.
No, we said that last night, brother, that this is not reception initially to an assembly. This is a reception, if you will, within the assembly. These people are already in the fellowship in Rome.
I do sometimes these are quoted in letters of commendation, but it's not like
that. Very often we would make that very clear, rather that they're not appropriate. It's a passage that conveys the wrong idea. You know, the scripture, it applies, it would seem to apply. But in the application of this verse to the matter of reception, it gives the wrong idea of the passage.
The constant careful love one for another would be the idea, isn't it?
Yes. Very good.
Mr. Bentley, yes. There's in the epistle to the Romans, the dude of the month, in chapter 3 it is full of cursing and bitterness,
yes.
And then it is stopped.
Yes.
And in chapter 10 it is confessing,
yes,
Jesus Christ is Lord. And in chapter 15, it is glorifying God.
Yes. The word mouth occurs 6 times in the epistle. And as I said, the word accord 10 times in the Acts, and the word mouth 6 times in the epistle. So that's plenty to look at, isn't it?
It could be learned and sum it all up. Where you started, where the strong and the weak are concerned, or the weak and the strong are concerned, God has received both, and now Christ has received both, so strong and weak receive each other.
Now, verse 8 brings us into a very interesting section, And the apostle is now showing the assertion, the emphasis is on the assertion of the reception of the Gentile. And he sees the Lord Jesus as the focal point of hope, the minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. That's a great expression. And the emphasis in the passage, in the text, is on Christ, and then on the expression, the truth of God. And that truth is seen, I would feel, in two dimensions. One, the confirmation of the promises to the fathers. And number two, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And to listen to the vocal proof of this, the apostle draws upon the whole of the Old Testament. And as you see, he quotes from the law, Deuteronomy, he quotes from the Psalms, Psalm 18 and Psalm 17, and he quotes from the prophets, Isaiah 11. So that's a very practical use of the scriptures after what he has said in verse 4 concerning what was written before.
Isn't that a confirmation of what he told his disciples when they were in that upper room? These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me.
Very
good. All three of them.
That's very good.
In what sense did the Lord Jesus confirm the promises made on the Father, saying that he fulfilled it, hope not on the Psalms?
Well, first of all, I would like to point out to this audience, I don't think there's anyone in it that would subscribe to the error. The Lord didn't cancel the promises made unto the Father. That's important. The amillennialists would teach us that he did. And as far as Israel is concerned, there's no hope. And there's no future. But this verse is mighty. The Lord Jesus that was rejected by Israel and was crucified by Israel confirm the promises under the fathers. They say he cancelled, and they say they're inoperative because with the rejection of Christ, every covenant mercy and every covenant promise is annulled. But he's the minister of the circumcision, and I think you know the word circumcision here is put for the covenant of which it is the seal. So really, he's the minister of the covenant, and every covenant made to the fathers will be fulfilled in him. And so I would do terrible despite to anyone that would interfere with it. Pardon me being my brother and being a little bit on that. I'm very slow. Pardon me. My brother understand that. We have had it in many a land. Amillennialism. Ripping assemblies apart and disturbing young men especially. I'm not going to elaborate, but I feel, brother, that is a thrust here. Very, very important. In other words, there is comfort for the weak person if he made you. And there's comfort for the strong person if he be a Gentile, that the Gentiles are brought in according to the value of the prophetic scripture.
It's wonderful to see that at least 10 times the Gentiles are mentioned here.
Well, I didn't quote that, but I tried that, but I'm very valuable. I like that. 10 times. Good. That's reading with both eyes open.
Yeah.
Some only read with one eye.
Well, the truth of God for Israel and the mercy of God for the Gentiles.
Alright.
Well, there are four quotations starting off at Psalm 18 and going to Isaiah 11. Anything to offer on the order that they're mentioned?
I haven't thought of the order, but, no, but have you?
I'm just going to suggest that
you're suggesting it.
point in the first good is praise, the point in the next good is rejoice,
right.
The point in the next good is worship, and the point in the next good is hope.
Yeah, that'll do. That's a worthy sermon.
To say that the Lord in this sense is so divine that we're the Abraham, a nice speech of all nations of the earth is man.
That's right.
It's a thought in this.
That's a thought. Yeah.
Going back to all nations.
That's right. And it's summed up in Christ. He is the focal point. Right? And the scriptures is the vocal point. The vocal truth and the actual fact is, in him shall the Gentiles hope. But now this isn't on the level of Ephesians 2, you know. Because what comes out in Ephesians 2 is beyond prophecy. No prophet ever saw that the Gentile is brought into the membership of the one body, fellow heirs, fellow members, fellow partakers, right? This is more in the general touch of blessing. But in Ephesians, it's the position in Christ in the one body. Right?
Is this the millennium here?
This is preparing us for that one, definitely. The ground of which, of course, is the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And here we see a dispensational realization of it. And it prepares us for a millennial setting in a day to come. Oh, definitely.
But it has an interim interpretation.
All right. Because of Christ. Because of all that he has done and all that he has brought in. Yes.
I wondered, actually I thought, that based on the idea that these Jewish believers had a difficulty in chapter 13 acknowledging the Gentile ruler. Now he's saying, here's a man, a son of Jesse, a Jew. And he's the one that's going to rise and it will reign over you Gentiles. Do you accept that?
Of course. Very useful. That was comforting to them. But while they're submitting to an earthly ruler, their eye is on a messianic savior.
Mr. Bentley, could it be possible for you just to briefly state what amillennialism is, for the sake of maybe some of us that grip over these big words?
I used this in Australia, and the phone never stopped the whole night, because the dear folks, oh, there's no Australia here, never heard it before. And my friend who's now in heaven, Mr. Lindsay Robinson, he got the phone and he says, well, Bentley wasn't talking about A. Butcher or A. Candlestick Maker. They thought the A was A. Preacher, you know. The A stands for anti, which is really against the teaching of a millennium. That just would summarize the whole word. Amillennialist is a person who does not believe in a millennium. And he believes that every promise is conditional. And therefore, thwarted by Israel's rejection of Christ, and they're left aside nationally forever, and the church takes their place. And I'm not just correct there in a sense, but I'm trying to make it simple for you, because they believe that Abraham is in the church, and Isaac was in the church, and all those great men in the past. And when you get your Bible from the Oxford Puritan Press, or the Cambridge, whatever, and you find in Isaiah the church and her blessings, that's the background.
It's not really the Lutheran form. The earthly kingdom of God, Israel, and the heavenly form of the church.
In other words, brother, they are long dispensations. And in that sense, there's no millennium, no future for Israel. These are all spiritualized in present blessing in the gospel. And Matthew, with the chapter 13 and 2, the 11 is the gospel, and the 11 filled the whole lump, as the gospel will spread out through all the world, and when all the world is saved, the Lord will come.
If you throw that to a logical conclusion, brother, these people must believe in a general judgment, a general resurrection.
General judgment, general resurrection. The day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the day of God, the day and every day that we know in the Word of God is one and one day only.
And we hate the scope of life.
Oh, definitely. Oh, absolutely. But anyhow, let us look. Now, verse 14 gives us an insight now to Paul's interests. And I should have said, brother, that prayer, come back a bit now, that prayer links us with the hope that has been in the passage. Verse 4 and verse 12. Now the God of hope, he is the origin, he is the object of the hope, and fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. Now, the young Christian must get these interrelated words. Joy, peace, faith, hope, power. These are all vital things. Spiritual realities. And enjoy.
Isn't the definite article in front of hope there, the God of the hope?
God of the hope. Yes.
It's not merely hope.
God of. No.
Apart from being an actual thing,
yes.
This is going to take me.
Yes, very good.
You see the rapture then, verse 13, brother.
I would see all the fulfillment of divine purpose which includes that. Very good. No, yes.
Or then they come too much time there in the rest of these sections. If you link this section, you're just about to start now from verse 14, 21, I think that's what you told us.
That's right.
All interest. Maybe we should be saying a word on this item. Holy Creek, from Jerusalem round about Illyricum, I have Holy Creek. We should be really saying a word to help us on this big point of heralding the gospel message. There are quite a number today feel that this is not our responsibility, that they've passed. Maybe you could help us along that line.
Well, I would say, I trust the Lord of mercy on people that talk like that. I would never feel life's mission is accomplished when I look at this verse. I don't know how my brethren feel that have spent a good time in their lives in the gospel, but there's no passage humiliates me more than this one. So that from Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum, I have truly preached the gospel of Christ. And I think we get that picture in our mind. We have an indefatigable apostle moving almost remorselessly with the gospel. And especially in the central areas that he established the Word of God. I don't think any portion could be more impelling than this one to young men in this country. You have vast expanses of unevangelized fields that with a reading of this passage, you should feel your responsibility to an immediate fulfillment of the call of God.
And even yet, he wished to go on even farther than this.
Even farther than this. There were areas that he felt, I would have thought that was the point of it. I'm sure you agree that's his interest in going to stay. Right.
Is the power behind this preaching in that same verse? The power of the Spirit of God.
That's right.
And the Spirit of God in
verse 13. Yes. And then in verse 16. And in verse 19. Well, I'm just quoting the places where the Spirit of God is interspersed in the passage. Isn't that right? That's your point, brother, isn't it?
Yeah, well, I'm thinking specifically.
Oh, verse 19. Oh, 19. Yes, I know. In the power of the Spirit of God. Every activity of his was enhanced by the conscious impelling of the Spirit of God.
The purpose would be, wouldn't it, that he would have these believers, these Gentiles, he calls an offering to offer up to God.
Yes.
The purpose of his preaching.
Yes.
As a sacrifice, you know, offer unto God.
Yes. Well,
what do you agree?
He's using this sacrificial language, but there's no sacrifice to offer. It's what if you said, he's presenting the fruit of his work as an offering to God. The offering up of every saved Gentile. And what that means to the God of heaven. That's what he has before him.
I think Mr. Garvey, you mentioned him in the comments, I think he mentions that this is sacrificial service.
Oh, definitely. Yes, most definitely.
Well, Father Gunther, you haven't told us yet. What does this mean, fully preach? I think that would be very pertinent for an empty hidden name. What's involved in that word, fully?
It really means he has fulfilled. He has filled to the full his obligation in the gospel in this area. As far as his calling and the work is concerned. It's the word fulfilled.
And what is the word for preach? Is it plural? The word
here? Yes. Yes. Verse 23 to me, it's clear that he has fulfilled the service in that area that God has called him to.
Yes. Well, that's the sense of the word fully preach.
What is the gospel here? Is it what we call the gospel? And find return in it?
So I have thought, brother, that this term is more comprehensive than that. This is just more than telling sinners the message of life. I think that this term, ministering the gospel of God, is of course a very big expression, and I have thought that this is a term that includes much more than that. And when Paul gets into passages of this nature, as you know, in Ephesians, the term is more expansive, more comprehensive. Yes. And another thing on that point, brother, for your advantage, and you would probably know this, it's easy to read. And if there be anything else that is not according to sound doctrine, right? Now, sound doctrine, and the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Now, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God in that chapter in 1 Timothy, is equivalent to sound doctrine. It's treated as the same in equality. And people say now, I've heard them say in Malaysia, we just want the gospel. We don't want doctrine. Now that is abysmal. And that shows a very, very, very carnal selectiveness. The Word of God makes it clear that the gospel can embrace much more than we give it to be.
Well, Father Bendix, could you strengthen our hands now at this point in the gospel presentation in each part? It is the responsibility of every assembly to evangelize and have a gospel meeting. Is it an assembly meeting?
Well, I thought if it was a gospel hall, it would have to do that. I don't see the sense of having that word on the notice board and no gospel preach. And remember what our brethren said. And Brother John Short said this to me my last visit to Hong Kong. He said, as he moved through Australia, Not that he was moving with them, but he observed by contact that gospel chapels had ceased to preach to them. And that's what was brought out of the conference. So brethren, let us face it tonight. Just without anything else, the very name on the board, Gospel Hall, whether we take it as a name or as identification or what, it's not my concern just now. But if that's what's there, let us maintain what that means to the utmost of our God-given ability. And really, there's nothing which rejoices us more than that.
If we cease to preach the gospel, they'll soon be not the minister to teach. This is what's happening, as Brother Bethany well knows, in some other land.
You know, Brother, it's very practical now, and ground that what you heard at the conference where the rubber hits the road. We're hearing these days, hey, there's no sinners coming into our gospel hall. So, we might as well close the door and substitute something else. But we encourage all our hearts to get out and get at these sinners and encourage them to come in. I asked a brother here recently who wanted to close the gospel meeting in the assembly. When was the last time he personally invited more than one to hear the gospel? And he hadn't done it for years, by his own admission. Maybe that's near falling.
Yes. Well, I would feel that with the word of the Acts before us, in 1 Corinthians 14, it's incidental that an unbeliever will come in. But in the Acts, it is fundamental that the saints go out with the gospel.
Do you think the work in the street corner or in the open air is longer than that?
I think it's vital. I was told in Australia by a very young man that it was challenging civil rights. The person's civil rights to blare the gospel.
The only thing is,
Well, it would be a great tragedy if that were to come, and I think that the messages reached that would be very useful to see the apostle here, and I don't think he was in an air-conditioned building preaching.
Isn't the charge the Lord Jesus against the Church of Laodicea, and their poor witness?
Yes.
And not the last day. They have no real personal witness. And the people around where I am know that I'm saved. You know what I mean when I say I'm saved?
Yes.
Yeah. I try to make it plain where I am. I wouldn't say that, but I do try to make people understand that I am on my way to heaven.
Like in the assemblies, a shopping center or a nearby park where people are at least the gospel on a Sunday night. It's not a case of having already come to the gospel hall, but they come in that time. There may be other areas we could go actually as a company to the gospel. For the sinners are. Yeah. I'm not fishing evil for what a fish are.
Yeah. We would give anything to have the privilege of open air testimony in Malaysia. And of course we're not allowed. No open air testimony is possible in Malaysia. So in our gospel activity, following what our brother Mr. Wells said, we are largely dependent upon the activity of the believers in their workplace, in their homes, in their contacts with their colleagues, and our gospel meetings, apart from door-to-door work with which is again very, very much restricted by imposition, we are really dependent on the exercise of the believers to fish in or to fish out the people for the gospel. But if we have open our meetings, our work will increase 100-fold.
Not suggesting open air meetings in lieu of the meetings in the hall.
I'm not, no.
You must maintain the testimony, even in the hall.
That's right. Oh yes, by all means, I'm glad
of that. Some people are trying to replace
Yes, I'm glad of that. That's useful.
Yeah. In John chapter 1, when Philip, the evangelist, when he was still here, he went and found Nathaniel, and then he said, come and see. That's right.
Very good. That's a good order.
Understand that first ministry of the gospel was literally ministry of preach the gospel of God. That would show the individual responsibility of being preached.
Yes, it would. And as our brother, Mr. Crawford said, referring to this, that is actually an act of worship. Oh, it highlights the privilege of the gospel, brother, doesn't it? Ministering as a priest the gospel of God.
Is there significance to the expression gospel of God in contrast to the gospel of Christ?
I have thought one is the source, the other is the subject.
Then he ministers not only as a priest, but what's it referred to already in verse 20? He's ministering as a preacher.
Yeah.
And when you come down to verse 27, yeah, he's ministering now as a shepherd.
Good. Now, that brings us to the 5 minutes, but then brings us to the last two paragraphs, which open to us the intentions of the servant. And I think that he's going to Rome on a spiritual ministration to the saints. He's going to stain in our gospel ministration to make saints, and he's going to Jerusalem with a material ministration to help saints. So, this is very rich.
He said he was sure that he would come to them, but he didn't know how he was going to arrive. He likely arrived with chains. A prisoner, and yet he says it was in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ.
That's right. Well, as my fellow brethren and you will know, as servants of the Lord, each of us, all in this meeting, can sustain intentions for God's work, and that is good. But that doesn't necessarily mean they will be realized as we intend. And at times, the servant of the Lord has to bow to the sovereign ruling of God that lightly implanted the intention, but prohibits its fulfillment as we would earnestly expect. Therefore, it's good to learn that in this paragraph.
This scripture might well have been made for looking ahead. Every man having intention.
Oh,
what would that be?
Well, I have a black book too, brother. But certainly the apostle is looking forward to these three realms. Let us grasp that he's coming to Rome to give them a spiritual benefit. Chapter 1, verse 8. And he's going to stay, and I would have thought, as our brother indicated, with the gospel. And then he's carrying to Jerusalem the material ministration of Gentile saints. This is good in this context, isn't it? A Gentile saint of Macedonia and Achaia brought a carnal offering to minister to their Jewish brethren in Jerusalem. And it's nice to notice the association of the word saints in connection with Jerusalem three times. There are saints in Jerusalem just the same as there are saints in Rome, where it says in chapter 1, called saints in Rome. There are also saints in Jerusalem, thank God, even though the Jews are not.
I would like to think he enjoyed his intention. Because, as you know, after his brethren greeted him, he was allowed for 2 years in his own hired house to do so all the time.
Yes. That's 28. Now, we have just the last point on intercession and prayer. The apostle is appealing, "Now I beseech you, brethren," reminiscent of chapter 12, verse 1, "by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Nice to see the Holy Trinity in a verse. And that is so in an earlier verse in the chapter, in verse number 16. The Jesus Christ, the Gospel of God, and sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So here is the Holy Trinity with three requests. And I'm just going to close by asking you, why is apprehension?
Suggest that the Judaizing faction of the company in Jerusalem drove the steps along the pathway of service. And he had a reservation that here's a bounty coming from Gentile believers, the might of a reservation in the steps.
I feel that's very sad. And remember, brethren, the purpose of Paul espousing this exercise, as he has done in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, 1 Corinthians 16 a year earlier. His real purpose in this is to show the truth of the one body. And it would be hurtful to him if these people refused a Gentile ministration of love. Right. Yes. Especially you're thinking now of 1 Corinthians 12, of one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. I think that's the motivation here. He's bringing this material ministration to the beleaguered saints in Jerusalem, and he's trusting that it will prove acceptable.
I have no record of
No. And yet in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 he took tremendous care that the rectitude of the brethren and the responsibility of the finance be all completely in the sight of God and men without disrepute. So he took great care to maintain the wealth of this exercise. Thank you, dear.
One word, brother, for you,
Paul. Have a Russian.
Just one word about why the minister of God needs the ministry of prayer from the people of God.
Well, we often say if an apostle needed support in prayer, how much more a fellow like me or you, you don't mind me saying that. And I'm quite sure if we drew upon the love of the saints more, it would show our dependence rather than our defiance.
There's a question I think of interruption.
Interruption. That's good. Thank you. Shall we pray? Our blessed God, we do thank thee for this time that we have spent together in thy holy presence. We thank thee for the free and fruitful exchange of contribution, positive and